Touch of old times to be back here again. My first advent to Greenwood Hills was in 1934. And I've been coming on and off ever since. And deeply appreciate the ministry of the assembly and particularly the conference. Now turn with me to the first chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Verse 11. Neither putting a band-aid religion on that situation. Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. 18th verse. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is the only invitation that I'm aware of where God invites us, you, to reason together. That's a tremendous condensation for God. Come on, he can't come down. Let's talk it out. Now keep your place at that chapter and turn over now to Isaiah 41. And verse 21. Produce your calls, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasonings, saith the Lord, the King of Jacob. Bring your reasonings. Let's have it out. Let's put everything on the table. Now, keep your finger on Isaiah 1, because we go back to that. Go over to 1 John. John's epistle. And chapter 4. Beloved. It's a nice way to be addressed, isn't it? Beloved. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. All right, we go back to Isaiah chapter 1. We don't want to look over that word come, that invitation. You get invitations, maybe to a supper, but you have other obligations and you turn it down. But if the governor of the state were to invite you, you'd probably give that a top priority and reply, yes, I'll be there. Well, far beyond the governor or even the president's invitation, God is inviting all and sundry to come and let us reason together. Now, he has given a tremendous indictment. He's not like most modern preachers who start off with a joke or something quite complimentary. Right there, bang, the whole head, sick. The heart, sick, even down to the foot. I'm not a five-point Calvinist, but his first point is total depravity. Well, I find it here. I don't like his third point, limited atonement. But I go along with the next, irresistible grace and final perseverance of the saints. The head would speak of the spirit of man, his intelligence. Verse 5 there, the heart would speak of the emotions, and the foot would speak of our walk and of our physical condition, situation. And God in his invitation, he appeals to some, you might say physically. That woman that came to the Lord Jesus. My daughter, Lord, is thou son of David, sick unto death. And the Lord answered her never a word. And she went to the disciples, and the disciples came to the Lord. Send that woman away. She's bothering us as well. And the Lord says, you're not a daughter of David. And it's not meat to cast the bread to dog. Oh, she took that place right down there. Truth, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs come from the table. But it was a physical desperation that brought her to Christ. Come. Some years ago, we had Johnny Erickson in our meeting giving her testimony. I doubt whether that young lady, very attractive, teenager, made the plunge into the Chesapeake Bay and became a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down. But that tragedy has brought her to Christ, and she's been ministering on the radio for years to those who are handicapped and disappointed and frustrated. But it was a physical condition that brought her to the Lord. Others are brought to the Lord by the emotions. Oh, we're not overlooking the pulsation of the heart. Mrs. Stafford, she was traveling with her four children across the Atlantic Ocean back in 1870. And she was on the finest French liner of that day. But that liner was run down by a British bark sailing boat, and the liner sank. And then he took to the boats, but in the confusion, and it was dark, this mother with four daughters, well, she was saved, but her four daughters were lost in that shipwreck. Later on, her husband, a Chicago lawyer, was crossing the Atlantic to join his wife. And the captain called into the bridge when they got to a certain spot. He says, "It's about here that French liner went down, and where you lost your four daughters." And Stafford went down into the cabin and wrote that hymn. "When sorrow's like a sea billow roll, it is well with my soul." He got to England, and he went up to Scotland to join the Moody Sankey revival there in Edinburgh. And he gave his poem, his hymn, to Mr. Sankey. And Mr. Sankey put it to music. And he gave his testimony that night to a massive crowd and recited the hymn. And then it was played on that familiar organ. My, the tears that rolled down. And the invitation. Oh, souls were touched. Down in the human breast, feelings like buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness. Chords that are broken will vibrate once more. So that sometimes the person accepts the invitation because of being touched emotionally. And or if you could just read those sermons by Throlak, the great German theologian, in the court of the emperor, the suffering savior, read those sermons, and they're touching. But others are, well, if you were to go to our Ivy League colleges, I don't think that emotions will necessarily make much appeal to these co-eds with a high IQ. They need to be addressed mentally. For the whole head is sick down to the foot. And mentality is warped by the fall. Years ago, I had the privilege of hearing Thomas Baird. He had been a missionary to the Malay Straits, Singapore. And his daughter, yes, it was his daughter that married Roland Hill, that just died at 102. But Thomas Baird, he wrote a remarkable series of sermons at the Fulton Street prayer meeting on conscience. It's in print, but unfortunately out of print now. But he used to ring the changes in his sermonizing. Christianity is not unreasoned, nor unreasonable. So come now, and let us reason together. But the tragedy is with these people here. They felt that because they were bringing sacrifices to the Lord, and the very fat of the best offerings, that God was overlooking their tragic situation. I call it a Band-Aid religion.
When I was in Bible school and on the summer break, I was a assistant YMCA secretary on an army post, Fort Hancock, which was largely in the hands of brethren. And Mr. Coons was the general secretary. And we used to have the Protestants, especially in the summertime when the ROTC came down there for 2 weeks of training. And I can remember Richard Hill, Roland's brother, addressing some 200-odd ROT volunteers. But we also made provision for the Jews. And a civilian rabbi would come down and speak to a handful of Jews. Well, I thought, and I was just in those days... walk where angels fear to tread. I thought I almost buttonholed this rabbi. I wanted to tell him about Isaiah 53, and that replied to as a Messiah, and Psalm 22. I found out the man was just as familiar with those passages as I was. And he says, we don't disturb ourselves now with sacrifices. We're concerned with sociology, good works. He was obviously a Reformed Jew. And this is one of the things that he referred to. See, God is sick and tired of bloody offerings. He wants social action. So I got nowhere with the rabbi, and he got nowhere with me, and we both had our minds set in concrete, and... we parted that way. Oh, but this text here, come now and let us reason together. I don't know whether you watch that series on public radio and television by John Romer. It's called Testament. One of the things was, he took us down to Sinai, and there in the background, he was lecturing, very impressive, and he said, how could 600,000 warriors be brought into this desert and carried through to the promised land? Well, there's nothing for them to eat. John Romer, although... an admired archaeologist, was certainly not a fundamentalist theologically, because he left out the giving of the manna and the smiting of the flinty rock and the water gushing out. And furthermore, if I understood him correctly, he went the limit. He said the book of the books of Moses were not written by Moses. Probably Moses lived and made a contribution. But some editor, after the post captivity, gathered together all that these fragments and myths and accounts of miracles, creation, flood, the Egyptian miracles, and an editor of them, and he accounted for the five books of Moses as to be bogus as far as Moses was concerned. Now, Christianity carries all of its eggs in one basket. You drop the basket, you've dropped everything. Christianity is eminently... a religion of miracle. Well, I read Hume's chapter on miracles again recently. For him, doesn't matter what happened, he begs the question, no miracles. He's never seen any miracles. He said, no, anybody else has seen a miracle. And he begged the question.
Well, there was a remarkable Anglican bishop living way back there in the 17th century, in 18th century. It was 18th century, in the 1700s. Name of Bishop Leslie. And he was given this question. Can you give me one topic of reason which shall demonstrate the truth of the Christian religion and at the same time distinguish it from the impostures of Muhammad and the heathen deities? That was it. John Romer's attitude was to lump all these miracles and myths as fabrications, hoary with antiquity, but lacking concrete history. Deism was prevalent back there in the 18th century. They believed in God, but God had made the world, and he was an absent landlord, left it alone to work on natural principles. And the miracles of the scripture were lumped together with the miracles attached to the Muhammad's beard or hair and the heathen claims of miracles. Well, Bishop Leslie answered it this way. He said, a miracle. Now, he says, if you can just prove that there is such a thing as miracles, then you've established a fact and you can go on from there. But is there such a thing as a miracle? We've never seen any. Well, he said, a miracle would have to be openly displayed. No, nothing under the table, you know. No conjurer's trick. And it would have to be displayed so that those who witnessed it couldn't deny it. It was so patent. And that furthermore, those who were the witnesses, the veterans, would raise a monument that commemorated what had taken place. And this monument was contemporary with the miracle. Well, what about that Passover? The Jews have been keeping for, 3,000 odd years? And they've been very, very strict in keeping it. That was how Hitler was able to ferret them out and put them into Auschwitz. In the 12th chapter of Exodus, when your children ask us, what mean you by this feast? You veterans will be able to say, this Passover is based upon what we witnessed there in Egypt, and what happened at the Red Sea. And this monument is erected for your benefit that never saw the miracle. Think of Thomas. That's I see. Oh, seeing is believing. Oh, he was going to see all right. That's I see, and I'll not believe. Well, the Lord appeared the second time. You know, he missed the first meeting. You never can tell what you can when you miss a meeting. And he missed that meeting. Shame on him. And he was there in the second upper room. Advent. And the Lord singled him out. Thomas, reach over my finger and put your arm in my side. Thomas, we're not told that he did so, but he fell at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. And what did our Lord say? A special benediction for those that have not seen yet believed.
Now, where Roland Hill labored in for years in India, Bangalore.
I've never been to India.
But that man spent years there.
Now, he knew more about India than I'll ever know.
But we're both just as sure that there is a place called India.
He's been there, I haven't, but the witness is so great.
So we can be as sure as Thomas, who was invited to reach his finger. We can be just as sure. And because you're handicapped, you're not seeing to believe. You're believing by faith.
All right. Blessed benediction.
Blessed are they that have not seen yet believed. Now, supposing we went to Washington's Crossing there at the Delaware. There's quite a few monuments there, and there's a museum. And supposing I was to say, Washington didn't cross on boats in 1776, and made that successful raid on Trenton. Why, the river just opened up, and they went through dry shod. And I'd say, it's about time we put a monument up there, on the banks of each side of the Delaware, Jersey side, Pennsylvania side. Well, the historians, they all laugh me to... But supposing that really did happen, and Washington said, now to commemorate that, let's lop off the first joint of our little finger and insist on our progeny do the same thing, so that they who were not soldiers with Washington can be just as sure that their forebears did. And the monument is this scar.
Oh.
God made a covenant with Abraham. Yes. And it was a day when very few could read or write. And this will be the sign of the covenant. On the eighth day, circumcision. Now, that's a painful operation, I would assume. And the descendants of Abraham, from that day to this, didn't lop off, but they've been circumcised. And they neglected that ordinance when they were crossing into Canaan. And so at Gilgal, they were told to practice circumcision. And a military blunder. Because the whole camp was convalescing. But you think that thousands of males would have submitted to that ordinance unless it had a well-founded backing. It went back to Abraham. And do you think that the Jew would keep the Passover? As a matter of fact, it was a capital offense not to keep the Passover. Unless it was a monument for the benefit of those that didn't cross over the Red Sea and were so benefited. So, we can use that argument in the same way with the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. Very few people, even in Christendom today, believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But those who witnessed the resurrection, they remembered the feast that he had established.
in the upper room, at the end of the Passion Week. And when they went preaching, they said, "Our Lord wants us to commemorate him till he comes." And this feast was instituted, not thousands of years after the event, but by the veterans, by the eyewitnesses that had seen the event. You couldn't have that monument down there in Washington unless it had historical backing. And you couldn't have the Jew keep the Passover for over 3,000 years unless it had backing. And you certainly couldn't have him circumcising his males. But they were monuments that gave back to when the covenant was made or when the Passover was accomplished. And we break bread with those who broke bread with our Lord in the upper room, and who later went everywhere proclaiming the resurrection of Christ and establishing the Lord's Supper. You see, you've only got monuments for two miracles. That's all you need. We've established a fact of miracles, so that we have not followed cunningly devised fables when was made known unto us the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now I know that reasoning doesn't produce necessarily faith. Reasoning makes our faith a little more amenable and attractive. It removes perhaps a lot of difficulty. But nevertheless, there's plenty of gap there to leap over and to believe. And as a result, be fully persuaded that what God has promised, he was also able to perform. Now, if we're just appealed by the physical, it may not last too long. Or if we're just reached by the emotional, the emotions may, you get down in the dumps. You know, there was a commendation made. The Bereans, what, were more noble than they of Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. And they were convinced from Holy Scripture, and they were more noble than the Thessalonians. And Peter says, be ready, be equipped. To do what? To give an answer. A logical answer. To him that asketh the reason of the hope that is within thee, with fear and trembling. Now, Isaiah says, all right, produce your strong causes. Put them on the table. I remember when I was sailing out to the Pacific, I tried to talk to one of my shipmates. Oh, he gave me, apparently he'd been reading Tom Paine or somebody. He had arguments against Christianity. Well, I was familiar with them. And I said, sir, I could do a little better than you. I'll give you a few pointers. I realize there are difficulties here. The more we study there, the more we realize that there are difficulties. Many of my difficulties have been answered. Some still remain. And I'm looking forward to that time when I shall know even as I am known. Now that last verse that we had, beloved, believe not every spirit, for many false witnesses have gone out into the world. New Age, John Romer on television, with his archaeology. In Germany,
thousands, they tell me, of witches' covens. They close the Bible, gone into Nietzsche's philosophy, but rationalism doesn't satisfy. Man needs the supernatural. If he doesn't have the supernatural of the scriptures, he'll be attracted to the spiritists, to the occult. And we find it on every hand. Your privilege and my privilege is great to be fully persuaded that what God had promised, he's also able to perform. And that, well, to use that phrase, Christianity is not unreasoned nor unreasonable. And we're looking forward to the time when faith will give way to sight. And there won't be any disappointments. And the half, we will discover, hath not been told. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our God, our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've not seen, but the evidence, the many infallible proofs, are so overwhelming that we cannot help but believe. And the irrationality of unbelief startles us. And yet the whole head is sick until it has been enlightened by God the Holy Ghost, and we have passed from death unto life. Here we are, objects of a moral, spiritual miracle here this morning. We thank thee who can walk with such firmness and confidence until the day dawn and the shadows flee away. Hear graciously in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.